And welcome to Christmas Sunday here at Abundant Life. Now, Christmas for many of you will be different this year. There will be an empty place at the Christmas dinner table. Many of you are missing a loved one. And that's the way it is with our family this year as well. And so we hope that when you gather as a family, even if there's an empty place at your table, you will take the time to cherish wonderful memories and thank God for the great cloud of witnesses right above our heads that's getting more and more real every year. Well, today is a Sunday that there are only two Sundays in a year like this. There are only two Sundays in the calendar year where every pastor in the world doesn't have to prepare a message. It's Christmas Sunday, and then the other is Easter Sunday, when every pastor in the world lets the sermon preach itself. We don't really even have to pray about it. It is the day that the world celebrates the birth of a baby, the baby that changed everything. Now, you know that the most popular Christmas passage of Scripture is in the Gospel of Luke, the first and second chapter. It tells about how an angel appeared to a young teenage girl. This young girl was in love and engaged, but not married. And the angel appeared to Mary and said, "You are highly favored above all women on earth," and told her that she would conceive by the Holy Spirit, and the seed of God would be planted in her womb, and she would give birth to a son who would be called Jesus, and he would be the manifestation of centuries of prophecies that foretold his coming. He would be the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And Mary got pregnant the split second she replied to the angel and said, "Let it be so unto me." And of course, the most popular Christmas passage in Scripture includes Luke chapter 2 and verse 7, where it says, "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." Now, wrapped in strips of rags, that's what swaddling cloth is, not a handmade garment. Now, when we have babies born today, as we did when ours were born, I'm sure when yours were born, especially if there's been a gender reveal and we know it's a boy or we know it's a girl, we have our bags packed ready for the blessed event so that when the fullness of time comes for the baby to be delivered, we take with us to the hospital a little blue outfit that we have perfectly chosen, or a pink outfit if it's a girl. But the Son of God was born without a first outfit. And so Mary, the mother, took rags of cloth and tore them and made a makeshift outfit for the Son of God and laid him in a feeding trough where hogs and goats and sheep and cows ate food from this trough. Not a nice crib like we have furnished for our babies when they're born today. And that chapter also talks about angels appearing to shepherds and the phrase, "good tidings of great joy." And then we see also in Luke chapter 2, a multitude of angels appearing
singing glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Now, that's the most popular Christmas story in Scripture. But there are other Christmas stories in Scripture. One that we could use comes from Galatians, where it says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. What a great Christmas story right there in the book of Galatians. But today I'm going to give you my favorite Christmas passage dealing with the birth of the Lord Jesus. It's in the Gospel of John and the first chapter, and beginning with verse 1, it says, in the beginning. Now here we are with those three words, the same three words that the book begins with in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And look down at verse 14 of John 1. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now that's the Christmas story. The Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We just sang it in a popular Christmas song. Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing. That's my favorite Christmas story. I want to talk about the Word made flesh. It is the Christmas story. The Word made flesh. It is no coincidence that the sacred gift of God's Son is expressed in Scripture as the Word made flesh. The Message translation says, the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. We could not get to God. We never could. So he became one of us so that we could become like him. Now, it's been said that this man here is only as good as his word. It's been said, this woman, she is only as good as his word. It's the truth about every one of us. We are only as good as our word, and the same is true for God. God is only as good as his word. And his word was made flesh, became a human being, and dwelt among us. In Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 17, as Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him, knelt down, and asked, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus answered and said, why do you call me good? Only God is truly good. God is only as good as his word, and he sent his word made flesh to redeem us. It is the Christmas story. Jesus said, why do you call me good? Only God is good. What he was saying is, if you think I'm God, then you got to know I'm good. What he was saying is, either I'm good or I'm not God. God is only as good as his word, and he sent his word to redeem us. It is the Christmas story. Now, the story of the birth of the Christ child, the birth of the baby who changed everything, sets Christianity apart from every other world religion. And because of the birth of this baby, we as believers in Christ realize that God has not remained remote. He has not kept himself at a distance. Our God is not unapproachable, but he has come in the flesh. He's come to us in person. He didn't just write a letter. He didn't just send a representative. He didn't just scream laws from the top of a mountain, but our God came to us in person. His name is Emmanuel. God is now with us. That's the Christmas story, the story of the Word of God made flesh. What other religion is there whose God comes in person to die for his people? It has to be a true story, because no fiction writer is good enough to think up all of the twists and the subplots that go into the story of the redemption of mankind. It is the absolute truth. This is the celebration every year when we celebrate the birth of our Lord. It's when the infinite became an infant. The infinite God, the one that there never was a beginning and there never will be an end, timeless. The infinite God became an infant, a baby that changed the world. And if you've ever had a baby at your house, you know a baby changes everything. Now, when we had our babies, they changed our life. But over time, we found a new normal and a new rhythm. Over time, that which was an infant that required, as soon as it arrived, all of our focus, all of our attention, grew up, became responsible for themselves, even moved out of our house. But when the Word of God became flesh, and that baby that changed, it's been 2,000 years, and the world has never gotten back to the norm it knew before he was born. What a powerful story of the love of God, when the infinite became an infant, and we beheld him as the Son of God. We beheld his glory, the Bible says. This is a season where the glory of God is displayed. Just like it was on that first Christmas morning when the shepherds saw the multitude of angels and heard them sing that chorus. John wrote it this way: we beheld his glory. Now, what a strange way for the glory of God to appear. Religion won't allow it. A strange place for the glory of God to show up. It was a baby who was the Son of God, born in a barn without any trappings of comfort or royalty, born in a barn where animals were kept, wrapped in strips of cloth rags and laid in a manger instead of a crib, surrounded by all the trappings of poverty. Listen, born to a pregnant girl who was not married. What a strange place for the glory of God to show up on earth. Don't write out the unlimited power of God's glory. The world didn't expect him to come like this, but that's how he arrived, and his spirit has never left the earth. I'll tell you what religion would say, looking at that, a baby that was to be the seed of God, we were told, and now born in a place like this to a pregnant girl who wasn't even married. Surely God is not going to work like that, is what religion would think. But that's exactly how the Son of God came to the world. This impresses me more this year about the birth of the Christ child than perhaps ever before. And that is how willing Jesus was, being God, but how willing he was to come to us and take on human frailty and human suffering. If I were God, I'd have passed. Except in his perfection and in his perfect love for us and in his perfect understanding of the fullness of time, he yielded to the will of the Father and said, I'll go and be like them. I know that I will be crucified, a horrible death, but I'm willing to do that. I'm willing to partake of their suffering. Now that blows my mind, because he didn't have to do it. He was God. The only reason he did it was love. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8 says, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Can you wrap your head around that? Here's God, the Son of God, eternal. In the beginning he was. He was with God. He was God. In the beginning he already was. But he humbled himself so much, gave up every privilege of deity so that he could become like us, knowing it would kill him, a painful death by execution, knowing that would be ahead for him. And he learned obedience by the things he suffered. God suffering like we do. It is a love story. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 6, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. And when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. He knew that was ahead, and yet he still said, I'll go. There had been a broken relationship between God and his people ever since the Garden of Eden. And there was something about this baby. He had to be born, and he had to die, so that everything wrong in the world could be made right. God became a human being. The Word made flesh and lived like we lived, subject to suffering and pain just like we are. Hebrews 4:15 says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now, if somebody were to ask me, what's the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament? And if they were to press me and say, hey, can you narrow it down to one word? What is one word that would best describe the Old Testament? And one word that would best describe the New Testament? My answer would be this. First of all, with regard to the Old Testament, I would need more than one word. But when it comes to the New Covenant, all I need is one word. The difference he made when he was born, he brought closure to an entire testament. We began calling it old when he was born. And he introduced an entirely new covenant, the one we enjoy today, the New Testament. And if I had to give you just one word to describe the new covenant Jesus instituted, it would be the word grace. Not that there was not grace in the Old Testament. Even Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But there's something about God's grace in the New Testament that is unlimited, unrestrained. It is grace on steroids. It is the goodness of God to the nth degree, chasing us down in the New Testament. Because of God's grace, and by the way, the Bible says he was full of grace and truth. When it comes to truth, Jesus himself said in his lifetime,
I am the way, the truth, and the life. John, the gospel writer, said when he came, he was full of grace and truth. Here's what grace means in the New Testament. It's what it means to me. It's what it means to you. God is not hostile toward us because of grace. God is not mad with you because of grace. The birth of Jesus closed out the old and opened the book of grace. The Bible says, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. Can I talk for a minute about grace? Grace will not leave you alone. Grace will come looking for you. It's the love of God that knows no restraints. God will track you down with his grace, even when you might least expect it. Even if you don't want it, you're not the least bit interested in it in the New Testament, God's grace will pursue you until it catches up to you, whatever road you're on, whether you're asking him for it or not. That's grace. Grace will not leave you alone the way you are. The goodness of God is so amped up toward us, it pursues us until it overtakes us. A few examples. Jesus and his disciples were going to a certain city, and they knew how to get there. And so Jesus, on the journey, stopped and headed in a different direction. He was going in a different way. And his disciples said, Lord, excuse me, but where you want to go is that way. He said, no, I must go through Samaria. I must. When he got to Samaria, there was a woman at the well in the middle of the day, and she was one of those kind of women. She was the talk of the town because of her lifestyle. This was 2,000 years ago, and she had had five husbands already and was living with a man she was not married to. She was the kind of woman in that town, in that village, everybody knew what she was like. Her reputation had preceded her. People would murmur and gossip about her and say, you see her? You better stay away from her. She's already had five husbands and she's living. Stay away from her. And Jesus said, I must go that way. The grace of God would not leave that woman alone. The grace of God would not leave her like she was. Grace goes out of its way in the New Testament. When Jesus came, he was the Word made flesh, and he was full of grace, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. If I had to give one word to describe the New Testament, I would only need five letters, and two of them would be vowels. Grace. Another example. An evil man, the most evil of his day, hated Christianity. His name was Saul. He was a terrorist. He had legal rights from the government of Rome to find believers worshiping in houses or wherever, and he could imprison them, torment them, even kill them. He was not the least bit interested in anything God had to say.
He did not seek after God a bit. But one day, while he was up to evil and no good, on the road headed to Damascus, the grace of God that chases even an evil person down and stops them in their tracks and overtakes their life with the goodness of God that leads us to repentance, it knocked that evil man off of his horse. It blinded him temporarily. And immediately, he knew it was the power of God on it. Was he seeking after a religious experience? Not a bit. Did he even show any interest in anything God might would have? Not a bit. What happened? The grace of God that will not leave you where you are set its sights on him and followed after him until Saul was caught by the grace of God, knocked from his horse, blinded temporarily, and when he got up and his eyes were opened, he was never the same man again. A testimony of God's unlimited grace. Grace was in hot pursuit. One final story about the grace of God in the New Testament. Now you can imagine when Jesus was on earth as an adult in ministry, having to explain this new covenant and how different it was from the old covenant, how different grace was that he brought than the law was that Moses brought. He told a parable to help people understand the power of grace. And the story he told went like this. He said, there was a shepherd one time, and he was watching over 100 sheep. He had 100 sheep under his watch, and he realized that one was missing. And so what did the shepherd do? The shepherd left the 99 that were safe, and he went out hunting for the one that was lost. That's grace. Some of you, even here today, may be running. You may not be the least bit interested in what God has for you. You couldn't care less what his plan for your life was. Some watching, maybe. Let's say, I'm like one of those. I'm like Saul. I'm like that woman at the well. I'm just enjoying my life. Easy come, easy go. Just not interested in changing a thing about my life. Hello, we're in the New Testament. The Word of God became flesh and became enough like you. He knows where you live. He knows how to get to you. And his grace is relentless, and you can't outrun it. Not in this covenant. You cannot outrun it. You can look around. There may be 99 that are safe in the fold. You might be that one. Hey, God sets his sights on the one, and grace finds you. Grace comes looking for you. You can't hide from God's grace. You can't outrun God's grace. You might as well stop, turn around, and soak it up, because God's not going to get. This is the New Testament we're talking about here, where the goodness of God leads all of us to a place of repentance. We don't even repent without his help. I mean, nobody ever repented just because, well, God didn't have anything to do with this. That was my own decision. I decided I'm going to repent. Oh, no. God got involved before you found repentance. And it was his goodness that even led you to a place to where you said, oh, God, I receive of your grace. I receive of your fullness and grace upon grace. The grace of God is chasing after you. God is no longer mad at you. He is not hostile toward us.
He gave his son to redeem us. That's the Christmas story. The grace of God is catching up with us and overtaking us, and there's not much we can do about it. That's the unlimited, matchless, unrestricted power of God's grace in the New Testament. Bow your